All right, good morning, everyone. Turn to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 63. Just before we read Psalm 63, I want to ask everyone if you would be so kind this week to pray for Kelly's dad. Kelly's dad's 88, and he, in recent weeks, he has been feeling really weak and dizzy and things, and so he went into the doctors, and he's got some blockages in his heart, and so he's got to have, is that tomorrow, Kelly, that he's going to have those stents? He's going to have some stents put into his arteries, so keep him in prayer, because that's kind of serious when you're hitting almost 90. So his name is Russell Anderson, and I'd like to have you pray for him, and then continue to pray for Beth Foster and Virginia Gord. They're both in rehab right now, and they probably would like to be out of rehab, and so that's never any fun, but just keep praying for them. Beth was up and about walking, she told me, and then while she was exercising and the therapists were walking her, something snapped. She heard it, and they think it was a muscle in her leg or something, so they're going to be looking into that. So we're going to start reading Psalm 63, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. It's not the entire psalm, but it's a good portion of it. But we're going to focus on the first few verses here of Psalm 63. And so let's look at that right now. And of course, at our church, we use the New King James Version, and so that's our pulpit Bible that we use. And I encourage people to read widely. You know, there's a lot of different great Bibles out there, so I I would encourage you, if you're going to study, to start with this Bible and then to get other Bibles to amplify your study. But maybe for devotional reading, you'd like to read another version like the New Living Translation or the NIV or something like that. There's pros and cons with all of them, but you know what? We can learn so much from all of these different translations, and so I encourage that. All right, here we go. David here says in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early, and let me point out here, this word early is a word that means earnestly. It doesn't necessarily mean, even though David says, I get up very early and praise you and worship you, a lot of people take that to mean that if you don't get up early in the morning and seek God in the morning, that you've sinned against God. That's not what David's saying here. Earnestly, with all of my heart, will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Do you ever think about the Lord Jesus' words? I do when I read this. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for godliness. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary. Okay, that was the temple, everybody. David was looking for God. He wanted to find God. He wanted to experience God. He wanted God to speak to him, and he wanted God to teach him, and he wanted to interact with God there in the temple, in the sanctuary. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He wanted to get answered prayers and see God's power and glory. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. And of course, loving kindness is God's loyal love, God's help, his covenant love, his help for the helpless. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands. He said, this is how I'm going to praise you. While I'm alive, I'm going to lift up my hands in your name. And then he says, my soul, and he means his life, he himself. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. The idea there, the marrow and fatness, he says it's like a delicious feast a delicious feast. You know, like when I go out to get barbecue sometimes, they say, would you like lean or do you want the marbled? I said, I want the marbled. See, David wanted the marbled. He wanted marrow and fatness. Leave some fat in the meat for me there, right? It tastes so good. Not good for you, but it is good. But anyway. So David wanted that in his life. He wanted it to be a feast between him and God. He says, I'll praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, Robert, when he was praying for the offertory, he was talking about God's amazing love. You know, like we could lay on our beds and meditate on how unbelievable God's love is for us. It's beyond above all that we ask or think. I mean, it's incomprehensible. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. See, God's his leader. He's following close behind God. Your right hand, in other words, his power. Whenever you read right hand in the Bible, it's talking about God doesn't have a right hand. Okay, he's a spirit, but it's talking about the power of God. Exodus, with your right hand, you took us out of Egypt. So your right hand, your power is what holds me up. Your power, Lord. This picture here is, I don't even know if I could pronounce the name, Ignaz Jan Paderewski, or something like that. In fact, I even listened to it on the internet. I said, how do you pronounce his name? And I already forgot it. But anyway, it's close. It's close. But you know what? In his day, he was one of the most world-famous piano players. He's like the Van Cliburn. Or what was that Christian piano player's name back in the 90s? No, that's not a Christian. Liberace. But he was good, too. He was a great piano player. I was thinking of Leslie, where are you? What was his name? Dino. Yeah, Dino. And then there was the other guy. He's not a piano. Yeah, that's the one I was thinking of. Actually, I was getting confused in my mind. What was that guy, that Christian guy that did... I won't go there. But anyway, Dino Kartsaniakis, he was an amazing piano player. And okay, so this was the Dino, the Liberace, the Van Cliburn of his day. Well, he's playing in this beautiful hall in New York City. I mean, pulled out all the stops. The men had black and white tuxedos on. The women were decked to the hilt. This beautiful grand piano is on the stage. Okay, you think of the most beautiful thing you can imagine. This is what's going on. And so this one lady has her 9-year-old son. She was giving him piano lessons. She wanted him to desire it more. And so she brings him to see the grand master of the piano. Okay? And so there's this beautiful grand piano on that stage in New York, and that little 9-year-old boy starts getting a little fidgety. He's sitting there, and all the wealthy people are talking to one another, and they're interacting, and there's just a buzz in the concert hall because Paderewski's going to be coming. But guess what happens? In the midst of all that fellowship and interaction between people, that little 9-year-old gets up. His mom doesn't even realize it, and he sneaks up. And he goes on stage. He goes on stage and he sits down at that, you know, $100,000 piano up there. And he starts. He's all nervous, but he starts to play chopsticks. Dang, 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 dang. Okay, you get it. It's really monotonous, right? And he starts playing that. And then all of a sudden, the crowd goes hush. All the people are like, what is that? And they see this little kid up there, and these are some of the things that are starting to be heard in the crowd here. Listen, get that boy away from there. Who'd bring a kid that young in here? Where's his mother? Somebody stop him. So these things are being, you know, in high society, that's not copacetti, all right? That's not cool for a 9-year-old to be up there on the grandmaster's piano when it's been perfectly tuned and everything. But guess what? Just about the time they're about to come up there with the shepherd's crook and pull that kid off the stage, somebody comes out of the shadows and he walks up right behind the boy and he puts his arms around that boy and he whispers in his ear, who is it? It's Paderewski. And he's starting to play this brilliant number on the piano on either side of the boy as he continues to play chopsticks. And basically, he brings the house down. But while that's happening, Paderewski's whispering in his ear, and this is what he's whispering to the boy. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep on playing. Don't stop. Don't quit. And he's whispering that to the boy the entire time he's playing to encourage him and to let him know that everything's okay. And you know what? Sometimes when it comes to our Christian lives, we feel that they are about as significant as effective as a boy playing chopsticks. Sometimes we just feel that way. People are yelling, you know, and you're trying to play chopsticks, but it's not that effective. It's not that wonderful. And you know what? We have dreams of making wonderful music for God. We have great dreams for God and for His kingdom. But you know what? Sometimes it just doesn't pan out that way. All that ever seems to come out is chopsticks. Well, this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. But what I'd like to do this morning, just before we have the Lord's Supper, is to speak to you from Psalm 63. And what I'd like you to know is this. When you feel that way about your Christian life, you just feel that it's kind of mediocre. You're not seeing the people you want to see come to the Lord Jesus through you. You're not seeing as many people saved as you'd like to see. You're not seeing prayers answered like you would like to have them answered from God. You're not feeling maybe as close as you want to feel to God. Well, this morning what I'd like to tell you is simply this, is that while you feel like you're playing chopsticks here for God, God has His arms around you, and He's making wonderful music from your life. You know what? God could have made you, you know, to be able to do something just utterly incredible and magnificent, I mean, so on and so forth. But you know what? Most of the time, you and I were just cornbread and beans. We're just plain, godly people that want to glorify God. And God whispers the same thing in our ear, and He just tells us, hey, I've got my arms around you. I'm here. Don't quit. Keep on playing. Keep on playing. I'll make beautiful music out of your chopsticks, okay? So in the next couple of weeks after this, maybe for 3 weeks, I'd like to talk to you about your devotional life with God. I want to talk to you. It's just about to become the summer's going to start ending by October, and I hope it ends a lot sooner. But anyway, I saw on the news this week that the latest in Dallas, it was 100 degrees, was October 6th. And that's too long. That's kind of, I remember that time a long time ago when Ridgepoint, we were going to have this big picnic at Ranch 111, and we were having a meeting, and we said, well, why don't we put it for September 10th? Surely by September 10th it'll cool off, and it was 109 degrees that day. That was a cooker. You know what? People brought food, we just left it on the table. We didn't even have to cook it. You just set it there, and it was done. Like in 30 minutes, it was already cooked. Anyway, but I want to talk about our devotional life. I want to talk about our walk with God, our prayer life, answers to prayer, our witness. In our text, the psalmist is talking about the dry and thirsty land. He said, man, I'm in a dry and thirsty land. He wasn't talking about literally. He wasn't in a desert. He was in the sanctuary trying to find God. He's talking about spiritually. He says, man, Lord, I just feel like I'm in a desert. I'm so thirsty for you, but we're just not clicking for some reason. Something's up here, Lord. You know, I think that all of us would want to see God intervene in a mighty way in our lives and to do some wonderful things through us. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you the next few Sundays and encourage you to draw closer to God. Take time, think, meditate, listen to the Word, read it. In the message title today, I don't have it up here, I forgot to put it in my slides, but it's called Longing and Thirsting for God. Longing and thirsting for God. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into this message. Father, we just pray that your word will be mighty in our hearts and lives today, Lord. that we'll all go out of here saying, Lord, thank you so much. I was here today. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I needed to hear that. It was such an encouragement. It was such a help to me. And so, Lord, let your Spirit do all the things that I cannot do, Lord. And we just put it in your good hands, and that we'll be well fed today, and we'll be glad we were here with each other and glorifying you, Lord. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. John Ortberg, the famous California pastor, he said this. He said, for many years, Max Dupree, who actually I quoted either last week or the week before, I can't remember, Max Dupree was the CEO of an innovative Fortune 500 company called, you guys know this name, Herman Miller. I remember, Kelly, we had that clock, didn't we, on the mantle? Herman Miller. Well, he was the CEO. He's written, Dupree's written classic books on leadership. He's anchored the Board of Trustees at Fuller Seminary for 40 years. That's a long time. He's asked to speak a lot about leadership. And one day at a session, somebody asked him this question. What's the most difficult thing that he personally had to work on? What's the most difficult thing that he personally had to work on? This was Max's response. His response was entropy. Oh, entropy, whoa. What's that? Well, if you look it up, one of the definitions that's given is gradual decline into disorder. Of course, if you think like a scientist, you're thinking of the second law of thermodynamics, all right, and you're thinking about that energy is being used up. You're thinking about the tendency of the universe to wind down, the availability of energy. You're thinking of that everything that's left to itself has a tendency to deteriorate, right? All right, you can't leave a record on the turntable too long. It'll just get to the end and go and keep turning. If your turntable, they finally made them where they would eject and they would go back and would shut off. But in the good old days, sometimes they just sat there and dug a hole through the whole album on the end. But anyway, entropy, he said, that's my big problem. This amazing leader, he said, my problem is entropy. I have a tendency to go from good to mediocre to poor. It just happens. I got to stay on top of that. Okay? It's one of the greatest enemies of the universe. It's one of the great enemies of the human spirit. A person who at one point, Ortberg said, a person who at one point is zealous and outgoing becomes apathetic and complacent. Settles for the path of least resistance in some area of life. Dreams die, hopes fade, and a terrible thing happens. A person learns to live with mediocrity. A person learns to live being mediocre. Ah, and that's the spirit they get. Okay? So this is a great enemy of the human spirit. And because this is true, you have to be on the lookout for it. Things may have been okay yesterday. That doesn't mean they stay okay forever. Now, look at this. Put any, and this isn't a quote from Ortberg, put any important area of your life on autopilot and risk entropy that is both subtle and destructive. Put any area of your life on autopilot and you're risking some things. By the way, even on autopilot, things don't continue on forever. Several years ago, a born-again, a great Christian golfer, I wish I could recall his name now. Let me think. But he always wore those real high plaid socks, and he wore the knickers. You remember who I'm talking about? Who is it, Jamie? Payne Stewart. Thank you so much. Payne Stewart. Yep. He's a good Christian man. He got on a private jet. They were supposed to fly to a specific city. The pilot put the plane on autopilot to let it go for a couple of hours, and then he was going to take it off of autopilot and land it, right? Well, guess what? While it was on autopilot, something happened at 40,000 feet, and all the oxygen was gone, and every person died. But that plane kept flying, kept flying, kept flying, and guess what happened? It ran out of gas, and it crashed in Montana. Way, way far away from where it was supposed to be. Same things happen to Christians. You know what? Christians don't stay close to God. They're not hungering, thirsting. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can't just say, oh, I'm just going to live life. No, because then you'll be on autopilot and eventually you'll run out of spiritual gas and you'll crash and burn. All right? And listen, folks, it's not going to get any easier. With the world and even the Christian world turning against the Bible, all the time you're hearing about people, they're losing their faith. Famous writers, I just saw a famous musician and a famous writer in the last 2 weeks. The man that wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Okay? Yes. And he threw it all away. He said, hey, listen, I'm not a Christian. I don't even claim to be one, blah, blah, blah. And he doesn't know the Bible very well. You can't give Christianity back to God. Once you're saved, you are always saved. You can't give it back. So he is a Christian. He's just being disobedient and narcissistic and selfish. Okay? And there's this singer that wrote a bunch of the songs that we sing, or at least some of them. And he says, yeah, you know, I'm losing my Christianity. You know what? Listen, I love what this one guy, I got an email from this one culture hawk, this guy that's a young Christian man, and he stays on top of the Christian culture, primarily for teenagers. I like to read these things to understand where teens are at right now, because I'm so far removed from them. Believe it or not, you guys, there was a time in my life when I was only like 5 years older than the kids in my youth group. But those days are long gone, okay? So I have to read things to stay in touch with you guys. But anyway, guess what? The guy that wrote these emails, he talked about that Christian singer, and he said something like, okay, man, listen. This has been happening for 2,000 years since Jesus came. There's always a tendency, you know, because what he was saying is, oh, I can't believe God would send people to hell forever. I can't believe that God would allow so much suffering if there was really a God, blah, blah, blah. And he's venting on all these things. And the guy that was writing the email said, wow, give it up, man. This has been going on for 2,000 years, and we all have to grapple with difficult topics and difficult things. But we need to grapple with them biblically and not just say, yeah, I just don't believe all that stuff anymore. That's the easy way out. Doesn't take any brains to say, oh, I'm just giving up. But it takes brains and it takes fortitude and it takes endurance to say, hey, I'm going to grapple with this. I'm going to take it to God. David grappled with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? All my enemies, they're ripping me up. David had to grapple with these things. And so did our Lord Jesus. So, this morning, I want to look at how David devoted himself to seeking God. I want you to ask yourself, am I a seeker of God? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or are other things more important than God? Young people, think about that. Are there things more important to you than God? If you would say, yeah, Pastor Bob, there are, then you need to really listen. Because Jesus should be numero uno. I don't care how much you love this or that. I don't care how much you love cooking or how much you love Oreos. God should be numero uno, okay? Okay, number one, a life of devotion. Psalm 63 helps us define what a life of devotion involves. Number one, there it is. How hard is this? Number one, a life of devotion involves the seeking of a soul. That's you seeking God, His Word, His ways, seeking Him in prayer. Oh God, you are my God. See, David didn't doubt that. He didn't say, well, I just don't know with all the suffering and everything. Hey, it's okay to ask those questions, but not to throw in the towel. I mean, sometimes you have to ask the hard questions, but David said, you're my God. I've got that nailed down. And he says, earnestly or early, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. All right? Now, first of all, I want to say this about seeking God. Did you know that there are times when unbelievers seek God more than even believers do sometimes? You say, I don't know about that, Pastor Bob. It's in the Bible. There's a man named Cornelius in the book of Acts. And Cornelius wasn't even a believer. It says he was a God-fearer. He had high respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Cornelius says he fasted. He went without food. He prayed. And get this, he gave money to God's kingdom. He fasted, he prayed, and he gave money to God's kingdom. But guess what, everybody? He wasn't a believer. And God one day gave Peter a dream and said, Peter, you need to get over to that guy named Cornelius and give him the good news. Tell him how to be saved. Tell him the words by which he and his family may be saved. And Peter does that. And his family gets saved. Cornelius gets saved, his family gets saved, and they all get baptized the very day, the same, very same day. So sometimes there's this seeking by unbelievers that brings them into initial contact with God so they can hear the gospel and be saved. But there's also the seeking of believers, okay? Earnestly seeking God after you're saved as a continual experience of and closeness to God. Okay, look at this scripture with me. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned. You know what's good about Uzziah is he was 16 going on 30. He was very mature, because watch this. He reigned 52 years. So he reigned till he was 67 years old. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, he was a prophet, who had understanding in the visions of God. And notice this verse here about Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Wow. He said, you know what, Uzziah, I'm going to bless you. If you keep hungering and thirsting after me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you wisdom to rule over an entire nation. And you know what? God wants to bless us as well. And don't take from the word prosper like that he would be rich, though Uzziah was rich. He was the king. What he's saying is you'll have, the word prosper is like success. I will give you success. Okay? You're going to do things that I'm pleased with and that bless my heart, God's saying. Okay? So that's number one. David said, oh God, you're my God. I will seek you earnestly, the seeking of a soul. And if we're going to see God's power and glory, in other words, what does that mean? Does that mean like just like crazy stuff? No. If we're going to see God's power and glory, if he's going to answer our prayers, if we're going to see that, we seek God for something, and then boom, God comes through. All right? And God doesn't always do that all the time for every prayer we pray. Sometimes, I've told you this before, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Paul the Apostle Paul, he prayed, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. This messenger of Satan is attacking me. And what did God say? Oh, sorry, Paul, I'll take it away. No, he said, Paul, my grace is all you need. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Glory in your pain and suffering. Rejoice in it, because it's going to make you a greater and better Christian. So sometimes God says no, and then sometimes God says this. Wait on me, okay? And so we've got to realize that God doesn't automatically just answer every prayer, and sometimes he never answers the prayers until people see him personally, okay? So if we're going to impact others, if we're going to see his power and glory, answered prayer, people coming to know the Lord, we need to be in connection with our God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Okay? You're going to see good things in your life. Holiness and wisdom and godliness And yes, even sometimes bringing somebody to the Lord, there's nothing like it. And you know what, everybody? I don't get to see a lot of people come to the Lord, as many as I would like to. But guess what? I get to plant seeds. I get to pass out tracts. Sometimes I even, like one time I was at the cleaners and it didn't look like there was anybody in the line behind me. It's a drive-through cleaners where you can drop your clothes off to get them ironed and all that. And so I pulled in there and wasn't anybody behind me. So I just started talking to the guy, to the teenager, and I've talked to him twice now. He's like 18 or 19 years old. And I keep planting seeds. Why? Because that's what we're all called to do. Okay? Teenagers, you're called to God. You don't wait till you're 21 to say, okay, now I'm 21. Now I'm an adult and I'm going to start giving the good news to my friends. No, you need to tell them. Say, hey, have you ever heard of that you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Have you ever heard that? Ask them. Ask people. Maybe they don't know the Lord. And maybe you could bring them to the Lord and they will start coming to church. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, we had the seeking of the soul, but now we got the satisfying, another S. The satisfying of the soul. Well, that's what we would love. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My life is going to be satisfied like I just sat down to a 5-course meal. Marrow and fatness. All the delicious foods. I'm going to be satisfied like I just got a 5-course meal. And because of that, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Yeah, Lord, you're going to come through with me. If I stay connected to God long enough, guess what? God's going to do something through my life. Hey, listen, everybody. Listen to me, young people. I was not a believer when I was your age. I was on drugs. I would drink and get drunk often. I'd go to parties. I would do things I shouldn't do. I tended to steal a lot when I was a teenager. And guess what? God saved me, and He began to change me. And the closer I stayed to God and the more I ran after God, the more God began to change me. And you know what? Listen, you can't, I've said this so many times to y'all, but you just can't follow a victorious person to defeat. The reason I am where I am today and the reason you all are where you are today is because you got saved one day in your life and then you began to follow the King of Kings. And listen, you follow the King of Kings long enough and you'll have victory like He has victory. And you'll have joy like He has joy. And you'll have answers to prayer like He had answers to prayer when He was on earth. You can't follow a victorious person. The only person you can follow to defeat are lowlifes, the wicked, evil, perverted people, people with potty mouths, you name it. Hang around those people. You lie down with the dogs. You get up with the... Okay. You got it. Okay? The satisfying of a soul. When you have regular times of fellowship with God, it's satisfying for three reasons. Number one, it restores your equilibrium. We all get dizzy spiritually sometimes, okay? We get out of balance. We need equilibrium, okay? We need to be balanced. In Philippians 4, you know Philippians 4, Paul said, don't be worried about anything. Y'all hear that? Right there. That's a mouthful right there. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the next verse say, everybody? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? A time of devotion, a time with God, a time in His Word, a time listening to His Word on your phone, a time listening to a sermon, a time of fellowship with God where you just sit down for 5 or 10 minutes or a half an hour or an hour or however long you would like to. If I was just starting this kind of life of devotion, I would start with 5 minutes a day. Just take 5 minutes and say, hello, Father, it's me. Maybe you don't know how to do it, but you start where you're at. He loves you, and he's sitting down like he'll sit down and he'll be right next to you, close to you, as maybe you're stumbling and bumbling, and he'll listen to you, and he'll just love it. You know what? I have two little grandkids, and guess what? I don't sit there and listen to them when they're trying to say, one of them can't even talk yet, you know, and she's just oohing and ah and everything. And I don't say, hey, you used a long vowel there instead of a short vowel. You don't say that. You're just loving it. You love when they do that, don't you? Because it's so cute. I was showing Lauren a picture she drew for me like about 25 years ago. And it said something like, she meant to write tow truck, but I think she wrote tow, like T-O-E, and we just laughed so hard, a tow truck. And you know what? And same thing with God. You start coming to God and start loving him, and you know what? You know what? He'll love to listen to you 5 minutes, and then later, you know what? You'll want to spend more time with him, and more, and more. So you get the idea, okay? So it restores your equilibrium. It revitalizes your experience. Okay, you need new vitality. Don't get Lucy's Vitamita Vegemin. Okay, you older folks know what Vitamita Vegemin is. Okay, don't get Vitamita Vegemin. Okay, you don't need something in a bottle. You need, spiritually, you need the Lord. So he revitalizes you, your experience. Okay, like for instance, you know what? We all have our cars and they're going down the road and you know, think, hey, something's wrong with this car. So you look at the tires and they're bald because the car's kind of bouncing around because there's like these things on the tires that aren't supposed to be there. And they're kind of out of balance and everything. And then, you know, the engine hasn't had a tune-up. You haven't had an oil change in 4 years, all right? And you're supposed to get it when it had 50,000 miles and now you have like 75,000 and the car is about ready to explode. But guess what? You take it in, you get an oil change, you get a tune-up, and you get new tires on it. Oh, my God. Hey, I love when I get new tires on a car. Because, you know, you wear them down to practically bald, right? And so every time you hit a bump, it's like, your teeth come out, and you have to put them back in, you know? And so anyway, you get new tires, and they're nice and thick, and, man, the road just seems so cushy. You know, it's like a marshmallow instead of, like, hitting a brick, you know? But anyway, but that same thing that happens to your car is what happens to you and I spiritually. You know, we can't live without this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't really do his will without staying close to him. Thirdly, I want you to notice, it renews your perspective. Okay, 3 R's here. It renews your perspective. You know, sometimes we get the wrong perspective on things or on people, and we need to have that renewed, and that's what staying close to God does. You're reading the Bible, and you go, oh, wow, you know, wow. You know, and I come to think of it, I really have some resentment toward this person or that person, and God renews your perspective, and you can repent. That's another R. I just added it. It's not in my notes. I won't charge you for it, okay? R, repent. Okay, so he renews your perspective, then you can repent and get it right with God. Okay? So that's the satisfying of a soul. This is where you start to walk and you stay close to God in your devotions and your time with God. And finally, number 3 is strengthening. Okay? We have the seeking of a human being, the satisfying of a human being, and the strengthening of a human being, a strengthening of our innermost being. Okay? And that's verse 8. David said, Lord, my soul, in the old King James said this, my soul follows hard against you. In other words, man, he says, I'm really doing this. My soul follows close behind. It's not like God's 500 feet ahead of David spiritually. No, God's on the move. God's doing things, and David's right up there behind him. Okay? All right? And by the way, everybody, you know what? I'm really, to tell you the truth, I'm preaching this to me as much as I am preaching it to you. Because you know what? All of us need that spiritual reset. And I think the end of the summer and the beginning of school is a great time to push the button. You know, for all of us to say, hey, yeah, we had our vacations, we had our, now it's time to be in church, now it's time to be giving, now it's time to be serving, now it's time to get with the program, it's time to get into a small group, you know, in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we're going to be, 3 weeks, we're going to be starting our small groups. It's like the second Wednesday, or the second week, I should say, because it's not everybody does it on Wednesday, the second week in September. And you know what? You all, listen, either you ought to start a small group and have one in your home or in your apartment, or you ought to find one to go to. Young people, you might want to get two or three other Christian kids and once a week at lunchtime meet with them and talk about, hey, how have you guys been doing spiritually? This week hasn't been very good for me. Been struggling. Do that. Man, you need one another. You need perspective. You need these things that are so good. Okay? And we'll be saying more about our life groups. But David followed close behind God, and he trusted God's strength, his right hand, his power, to hold him up and keep him on the up and up. All right? Through regular fellowship with God, God reminds you of, I'm sorry, I got a low case on it. So sorry. Oh, the whole thing went low case on this slide. Something happened there. Okay. I had it in my, I don't think I did that. Okay, so first, he reminds you, when you interact more and more with God, he reminds you of your position. Where are you? Where are you in relation to God? Well, David said, my soul follows close behind God. Okay? So, man, that's great. David could say, you know what? God's on the move, but I'm right there behind him. If he's leading me to do thus and such, then I'm following right behind him. If he's leading me to pray more, if he's leading me to witness to my friends more, if he's leading me to witness to coworkers or neighbors. You know, yesterday I talked to one of my neighbors. That neighbor was here for our big Super Bowl Sunday, and I thought to myself, you know what? Time to follow up. Need to go follow up and plant more seeds in that person's life. I need to do that. People aren't going to come to Jesus without us staying on top of things. Okay, that's one thing it reminds us of. And it also, our fellowship with God reminds us of his power. It reminds us of our position, which should be that we're following close behind. And second, it reminds us of his power. Your right hand holds me up. And of course, you know, when you make time to be with God, God has the opportunity to whisper into your brain. You're drawn close to him, and here's the kind of things you can expect God to say to you. Many, many more than this one, but I want you to see this one. Wouldn't it be wonderful to sit in your room and just think God's saying this to you? Think about it. God's saying this directly to you. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you by my power. Think about that. Now, of course, initially God was saying that to Israel. Of course. But listen, that's in God's word, and he wants all of us to know that God and Jesus and the writers of the Bible said, don't be afraid, more than anything else, I think, in the whole Bible. That command is like used like 600 times in the Bible or something like that. But anyway, a great, great verse. You know, there was a columnist in the San Francisco Chronicle. His name was Herb Cain. And this is what he wrote in one of his articles. And I want you to see this. This is a lion, of course, a ferocious beast that loves to rip other animals to pieces. And we've got a gazelle there behind it. And this is what Herb Cain said in one of his columns. I love this. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it'll be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it'll starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. I love that. When the sun comes up, whether you're a gazelle or whether you're a lion, you better be running. And what I'm saying to you in these 3 weeks before or at the beginning of school, and maybe before some others, but before we kick off into our life groups, what I'm saying to you is that we need to be running spiritually. We need to be running. And I love this verse by Charles Spurgeon. Not a verse, but a quote. Spurgeon, back, he finished preaching in the 1890s, I believe. He preached a long time, but he died when he was only 56, I believe. I think that's right. Anyway, he said, "If you're not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you're not seeking the Lord, judgment, or a lion, is at your heels." Oh, a lion. Does that sound familiar? Be vigilant. Be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you hear me, teenagers? Your enemy, the devil, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Are you going to be running so quickly toward God that he can't catch you? Or are you going to become mediocre and blend in with everybody else in your school and in your street maybe, and all of a sudden the devil's right there and he's chewing you up spiritually. He's grabbing your back heel, taking you down and ripping you to shreds. Listen, Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care how much money you've got. He doesn't care how popular you are. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's going to try to destroy you and take you down. Okay? So, I want to invite our men to come up, and I'm going to tie the Lord's Supper into what we've been talking about today.